Amen. You may be seated. And as you're seated, turn with us this morning to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. And we'll be there in a few moments. But next Sunday, of course, is the I Love My Church Sunday. And I don't know about you this morning, but I, for one, am thankful for the local church. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for the church I grew up in there in Philadelphia. I'm thankful for the church we got the pastor while we were in Oklahoma. And, you know, I can't picture where I would be today had it not been for the church. I don't know where I would be had it not been back in June of 1999 when a bunch of my friends and I, we were just playing outside. And my friend said he had to get ready to go. And I said, well, where are you going? And he said, I'm getting ready to go to church. And I said, church, well, what's that all about? Tell me about it. And he said, well, a church van comes and picks us up and we go to church and we pray and we sing songs and we have fun, we play, and you can come if you want to. And so I remember going home that Wednesday afternoon and asking my mom if I could go to church with my friend. And I remember we were standing there on the corner of 6th and Dickinson Street in Philadelphia waiting for the church van to come and pick us up. And the church van comes. And now keep in mind, it's a 15-passenger van. And the church van comes and picks us up. And let's just say there were more than 15 people in that church van. I mean, we used to pack those things like sardines. And thankfully, we never got pulled over by the police. To this day, I don't know how we never got pulled over by the police with how many people we had in those vans. But we got to the church, and that first night, I remember we gathered together down in the fellowship hall. That's where, we were up in what would later become the youth group room, the teen room. But at the time, the Patch the Pirate class was using the upstairs classrooms. And I remember our first night there, and it was time to break into prayer groups. And well, I hadn't been to church in quite a while, and my young ear misheard the word pray, and I thought they said, well, it's playtime. And so I started going, and you know, we have basketballs and foosball table and air hockey table and different things like that. And my friend said, what are you doing? And I said, well, you know, we're going to play a game, aren't we? And he said, no. I said, but they just said it's playtime. And he said, no, it's prayer time. We pray. And I said, oh, okay. So we got in our little circle and we prayed. But from that day forward, I remember that I just fell in love with that church. And August 1st, 1999, I was sitting on this side of the sanctuary during a Sunday night service, and pastor got up and he preached a sermon. I can't tell you what the sermon was about or what passage of the Bible he was in, but I remember at the end of the sermon, he gave an invitation that if you needed to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and that your sins are forgiven and that one day you're going to go to heaven, then you just raise your hand. And so as a 8 or 9 year old boy sitting on that back pew, I raised my hand for salvation that Sunday night. And I remember pastor had one of the deacons take me into the office, and he went through the Bible with me to show me how I could be saved, to show me how I could become a Christian and have my sins forgiven, and know for sure that I'm going to go to heaven one day before I die. And it was from that day forward. Now, of course, as I got a little bit older, got to be a teenager, I kind of backslid a little bit, got out of church. And I remember, you know, there'd be weeks I missed, but without fail, pastor would come and visit me, or the Sunday school teacher would come and visit me, or just somebody in the church would call or asks how I've been or where have I been. And I remember one of the first Sundays I came back, and the teen Sunday school teacher said, "Well, where have you been?" And I said, "Oh, I've been, you know, hanging with my cousin." And I forget how many weeks I had missed at that point, but he said something, you know, kind of sarcastic back. He said, "What, for 13 weeks you've been hanging with your cousin?" And, you know, I said, "Well, no, you know." And so it was just an excuse as to why I wasn't in church. But I remember that after church, we had several van routes that we ran to pick up, you know, kids and teenagers. But we also had van routes that we had to pick up adults that wanted to come to church. We'd go and we'd pick those folks up as well. And I remember that every Sunday, pastor would take one of the teenagers with him to help, you know, the older folks in and out of the church van. And then afterwards, he'd take us to lunch, you know, Burger King, McDonald's, or whatever the case may be. But it was a church that invested, and a church that, you know, to this day, you know, still holds a very special place in my heart there on the corner of Broad and Rittner Street in South Philadelphia. And to this day, many people that were there when I was there, they're still there. Still there worshiping the Lord, serving the Lord, and just seeing that church go forward for the honor and the glory of God. And then, of course, we had the privilege of pastoring the Faith Baptist Church there in Cushing, Oklahoma, for several years. And again, fell in love with that church, fell in love with the people there to this day. They, you know, we still talk and communicate. And just last week, Brother Bob, he sent me a text message and he said, "Stop picking on your wife." And I hadn't done anything. I did no such thing. And he sends me a text message and he says, "Stop picking on your wife." And to this day, they still watch the services here. I remember when the Eagles lost, he sends me a text message to make sure that I'm okay, and you know, don't need a support group or whatever the case may be. And to this day, you know, those people there in Cushing, they're still special to us, still precious to us, and we miss them every day. Thankful that we can still communicate with them. And just a couple Sundays ago, Miss Sandy, one of our ladies there, she sends me a message, and her pastor now, Pastor Chad, he had to go to Dallas. He deals with, and we've mentioned this before as we've prayed for him here, he deals with seizures and epilepsy and different things like that. And so he has to every now and again go to Dallas for sleep studies and just, you know, a host of tests when it comes to seizures and different things like that. And so Miss Sandy, you know, she said, "Well, my pastor's not here, but could you answer a question for me?" And it was a biblical question. So we answered that. Without fail, she always ends every message she sends to us, "When are you coming back to Oklahoma? When are you coming back for a visit?" And I said, "Well, we're working on it. We're planning on it." I'm thankful for the local church. I'm thankful for the churches that God has called us to, and that whether it just be where we're saved, where we serve, and now here in Sarah, and this church, and the people here, and thankful for each one. And I just can't imagine where we'd be without the local church. And when I say church or local church, well, first we need to know what exactly that means, and we need to define it, because there are many buildings out there as you travel and as you go around, and that they have the name church on them, but they are not a true biblical church according to the Bible. And so you're there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and notice, if you would, verse number 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verse number 15. This, of course, the Apostle Paul writing to young Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. The Bible says this: "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so again, for a few moments this morning, I'd like to, as we prepare for I Love My Church Sunday, next Sunday, preach you on this subject, why we should love our church. Why we should love our church. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we find Paul's reason for writing. And Paul here provides for us a threefold description of both the church's identity and both the church's mission. You notice there in verse number 15, he refers to the church, number one, as the house of God. He refers to the church as the house of God. Now, house, of course, refers to the church as God's family, and with reference to the governing of said family. But then he uses a second phrase, and he uses the phrase, the church of the living God. And so not only does he call the church the house of God, he then calls the church the church of the living God. And that highlights the church as the gathering where God most clearly shows his presence. And then the third phrase he uses, he refers to the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. And what that means is that God has entrusted to the church the task of promoting and protecting the gospel. Go back, if you would, chapter 2 and verse number 4. So you're there in chapter 3, just one chapter back, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And notice, if you would, there, verse number 4. The Bible says, "Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." That phrase there, "come unto the knowledge of the truth," just simply means being converted. Being converted. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you this morning. You heard me talk about there just a few moments ago how as an 8 or 9 year old boy, I was sitting on that back pew and pastor gave the invitation for salvation to know for sure that your sins are forgiven, you're on your way to heaven, Jesus is your Savior. And the same thing is true here this morning. If you're here this morning, you don't know for sure that when you leave this church, that beyond any shadow of a doubt, that your sins are forgiven, that Jesus is your Savior, and that heaven's your home, then you can know this morning, you can be, as the Bible says here in verse number 4, that you can be saved and you can come unto the knowledge of the truth. You can know this morning the gospel. You say, what is the gospel? Just very simply, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. And you'll notice in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, you'll notice that phrase, the truth, is often used. And when it's used in those three books, it's a synonym for the gospel. And this morning, the Lord wants you to know the truth. He wants you to know the gospel. And so this morning, as we think about why we should love our church, number one this morning, we should love our church because the church was purchased by God. The church was purchased by God. See, this morning, the church is not yours. The church is not mine. The church does not belong to a denomination. The church does not belong to a governing body. The church does not belong to a group. The church does not belong to a certain family. The church does not belong to a certain person. It was purchased by God. After all, Jesus himself called it my church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, the Bible says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You see this morning, where we once belonged to Satan, now we belong to God. And everything that God has, Satan wants. This morning, if you belong to God and the church belongs to God this morning, Satan wants you. Satan wants the church. He wants to get into the church. He wants to upset the church. He wants to destroy the church. He wants to kill the church. He does not want the church to exist. Everything God has, Satan wants. John 10:10, the Bible says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, this Jesus talking, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So you have two options this morning. Satan wants to come, and if he gets a hold of you, it's not to give you life. He wants to come. He wants to steal your life. He wants to kill your life. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to wreck your life. And he has no other use for you but to do just that. But then we have the second part of the verse where Jesus says, I don't come to do that. I don't come to steal. I don't come to kill. I don't come to destroy. I don't come to wreck. I come that you might have life. But not only that you might have life, but you might have life more abundantly. And so he's not just talking about life here and now, but he's talking about life for all of eternity, that when you take your last breath here, that you'll take that first breath in heaven, and that for all of eternity, you'll live with him for all of eternity in heaven someday. And so you see this morning when we got saved, God plucked us from the grasp of Satan. He took us from Satan's hands. He took us from Satan's palms. He put us in his grasp. And guess what this morning? Satan can't take that away. If you're here this morning, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have been born again, that you have been saved, that Christ is your Savior. Your sins are forgiven. You belong to Christ this morning. And there's nothing that Satan can do to touch you because you have been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, the Bible says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You see, this morning, Satan did everything he could to stop Jesus from going to the cross, but he couldn't stop him from going to the cross. He did everything he could to kill Jesus when he was born, but he couldn't kill Jesus when he was born. He tried multiple times during Jesus' earthly ministry to stop him, and he couldn't stop him. He tried to kill Jesus in Pilate's hall with the scourging. He couldn't kill Jesus there. But Satan, despite his best efforts, he was not able to stop the crucifixion. He was unable to prevent the perfect sacrifice from the shedding the blood that he would use to purchase the church. In Revelation chapter 12, we find that the martyrs that died for their faith during the tribulation were able to defeat Satan by the blood. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God night and day. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. You see, they overcame this morning the accuser of the brethren. The Bible says he was cast down, what? By the blood of the Lamb. You see, this morning, we ought to love our church. We ought to love this place because it was purchased by Christ. It was purchased by his blood. It's his, and we are his. He belongs to us, and we belong to him. But not only this morning was the church purchased by God, we see secondly this morning, the church is protected by God. The church is protected by God. Jesus made it clear all the way back in Matthew 16, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. You see, there is a supernatural sovereign protection attached to the church. There's a story in Acts chapter 5 that proves that very truth. Acts chapter 5, verses 34 through 39. The Bible says, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. You see that last phrase there? It says that if the work be of men, it will come to nothing. And see, that's what we said earlier, that not every church that calls itself a church is a church. There are a lot of churches out there that they're nothing more than glorified social clubs, that they're nothing more than social gatherings, that they're nothing more than made by men and run by men and all the rest. And we have here this account from Acts chapter 5 that if it's just man at the center, it's going to falter. If it's man at the helm, it's going to fail. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. Lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. You see, when folks come against the church, they're not just coming against the pastor. They're not just coming against the members. They're not just coming against the building. They're not just coming against the congregation. But when someone comes and they fight against the church, they're fighting against the very God of heaven himself. And guess what? That's a losing situation every single day. You know, we think about back during COVID when we had the government shutting down churches and telling churches what they could and could not do. Listen, they weren't just fighting against the churches, and they were fining churches and telling churches they couldn't sing and they couldn't worship. Listen, they weren't just fighting against those churches. They were fighting against the very God of heaven. And it's a losing situation. It's a losing proposition. You see, many times as a pastor, I fall into the trap of feeling like I have to protect the church. And to a certain extent, that is my responsibility. I am to protect the sheep from the wolves. That is part of my job. But as an under-shepherd, I am primarily responsible to preach, to teach, to warn, to instruct, and to try my best to follow God. But at the end of the day, this flock belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his and his alone. I remember my pastor, he had been in South Philadelphia he had started a church, and then the two churches merged, and he was pastoring Open Door Baptist Church, and he had pastored that for about 5 or so years, 6 years, something like that. And then the pastor of the Third Baptist Church was getting ready to retire. And so in 1993, Open Door Baptist Church and Third Baptist Church, they came together in a merger. And that first Sunday, his sermon, he preached a marriage sermon. Because that's, in essence, what a church merger is. It's two congregations coming together and becoming one church. It's not, well, now this church is coming in and they're meeting with us. No, they become one church. They become one body. And at the end of that sermon, he had both congregations declare, I do, in that they were going to work together to promote the gospel. Then years later, they would drop the name Third Baptist Church. And because, I mean, really, what does the name Third Baptist Church say? It doesn't have a message. It doesn't have anything to go along with it. And they would change the name of Third Baptist Church to Lighthouse Baptist Church. And for 200 years now, Lighthouse Baptist Church has been there in South Philadelphia, proclaiming the light and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And and that now has a message on what it's to do. But this flock belongs to Jesus. And I remember he was getting ready to retire, and his last service was 2005. So he'd been there over 25 years as the pastor of that church. And he got up and he gave his final sermon, and he was moving to South. They were moving to South Carolina. And, if you're at a church for any length of time, especially as long as he was, 20, 25 years, eventually the church starts to pick up the mannerisms of that pastor. They start to pick up on how he does things and, you know, certain words he says and, you know, certain words he doesn't say. And to this day, I'm told I don't say okay. I say, what do I say?
Okay.
Oh, A. And for the life of me, I don't hear that. I hear okay when I say okay. And, you know, there's other things that, you know, if you're here, you've listened to me for the last 4 years at any time, you've probably picked up on certain mannerisms or certain words I say or certain phrases or whatever the case may be. And but he was there for 20, 25 years. And to this day, you go in South Philly and you let him know or you invite him out to that church and they say, oh, Pastor Hickernell's church, because that's how long he was there. And I remember that, and you know, even here, you know, we're out visiting or inviting people to church, and without fail, someone will bring up one of two people. They'll say, "Oh, Pastor Romig," or for you know, very older people, they'll say, "Oh, Pastor Patterson." And not too many Pastor Patterson people left, but we still hear. Or were you part of Pastor Patterson? Okay, all right. And I came across an article last night. It was the church, our church's here 125th anniversary, and they had recognized the longest serving member here at the time. Do you remember the name?
Louise
Osmond. And so where was I going with that? But yeah, Pastor Patterson. Or Pastor Romig, and you'll hear, oh, I was married in that church, or, you know, I went to Sunday school at that church, or, you know, some variation. And I say, you know, to myself, I'm thinking, well, you were here once, why don't you come back? And, but I remember my pastor, he got up and he said, now listen, you were faithful when I was here, you be faithful now that I'm going. Because this isn't Roger Hickernell's church, this is the Lord's church. This is Christ's church, and this is his church. He purchased it with his own blood, and it will be up to him to protect his church because it is his church. But then thirdly this morning, we should love our church because the church is promoting godliness. The church is promoting godliness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Listen this morning, if you're part of a church that promotes godliness, if you're part of a church that promotes righteousness, if you're part of a church that promotes holiness, then you ought to love that church. The church, why? Because the church is not to be a reflection of the world. The church is to be a reflection of him. The church is to be a reflection of God. And when a church promotes godliness, it promotes God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. The Bible says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather on the godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." We should love the church this morning because it promotes godliness, because it promotes the fact that we are supposed to draw closer to him. It is to reflect God. But then fourthly and finally this morning, we ought to love the church because the church is publishing the gospel. The church is publishing the gospel. Acts chapter number 13, verses 48 through 50. The Bible says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorify the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. This morning, we ought to love the church that is publishing the gospel. A church that is passing out tracts each week. A church that is inviting people each week. A church that has organized soul winning and outreaches. A church that supports missionaries. A church that has a food pantry or a clothes closet or a rescue mission. A church that has a nursing home ministry. A church that runs vans and buses to the community and is involved in the community trying their best to bring people in and to get the gospel out, to publish the gospel so those that have never heard could hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, this morning, we should love the church. We should love this morning the house of God. Why? Because it's the church of the living God. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. And so next Sunday, I love my church Sunday. Your very presence here indicates that there was something at one time or another that you decided you loved about this church. And we could go on this morning. The friendly people, the welcoming whenever you come in, the love, the care, the concern, the compassion, the warmth. So much we could say on to, well, why we love our church. So next Sunday, I'm challenging us, each one of us. Invite somebody. And say, hey, we love our church. And we think you might love it too. And listen, they'll never know if they love it if they never come. If they never darken the doors, if they never show up. And so next week, do your best. You say, well, Pastor, what if they don't come next week? Keep inviting them. I said it Wednesday night. January, February, I have called, I have texted, I have visited. We've sent letters to about 77 different people to invite them to next Sunday. You say, what if none of those 77 people show up next Sunday? Guess what I'm going to do next Monday? I'm going to keep inviting people. I'm going to keep passing out tracts. Because guess what? You never know just who is going to show up or when they're going to show up. There have been times we've invited people to a big day and they don't show up that Sunday, but they show up the week before or the week after. And we're like, what are you doing? And now granted, we're happy. But it's like, you were supposed to show up this Sunday. But you know, the Lord has other plans on us. I remember our first year in Cushing, we had Vacation Bible School. And it was our first Vacation Bible School since, I think, the 90s. And we prayed and we asked the Lord, Lord, give us 10 kids this week. 10 kids. And the Lord answered that prayer and gave us over and above that 10 kids. And we wound up with 30 kids that week by the end of the week, by that Friday. And but at the end of the week, we added everything up. We had good attendance. We had parent involvement. We had a good penny offering. Several kids asked for a Bible, but no kid came forward to trust Jesus as their Savior. And so you sit back, you ask yourself, I mean, we put a good, you know, $200-$400 into this Vacation Bible School, and nobody got saved. Was it worth it? Well, a couple months later, right before school started, one of the kids from Vacation Bible School, she came back. And I remember that Sunday morning, she was there with her friend. And that Sunday morning, I was preaching out of Exodus, and I went out to Atwoods, which is kind of like a Tractor Supply. And I bought a what would be the equivalent of a shepherd's staff. And because I was preaching that morning on Moses from Exodus, and where God gave him the command to go and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And Moses gave all of his excuses as to why he couldn't go. And he was holding his shepherd's staff. And the Lord looked at him and he said to Moses, he said, "What is that in thine hand?" And the gist of the message was, what do you hold this morning that the Lord could use if you'll just let it go and give it to him? And now we all know the account. God said, throw the shepherd's staff on the ground. He throws the shepherd's staff on the ground and it turns into what? A serpent. And so I used that, and I had that as the illustration that Sunday morning. And I remember I gave the invitation for salvation. And this girl who had come to Sunday school, or came to Vacation Bible School, been there all 5 nights for Bible school. An invitation was given all 5 nights of Bible school, but she never raised her hand, never came forward to get saved. But there that Sunday morning, she raised her hand to get saved. And so I had Miss Debbie, Brother Bob's wife, take her off and to the nursery and open the Bible, show her how she could be saved. And she got saved. And we went out that next Monday, or I think it was Tuesday or something, and we visited with her dad and got his permission to baptize her that next Sunday morning. And well, that Thursday, I think it is, we had a church activity to the bowling alley. And we had a mom and her 3 daughters attending at the time. And the mom asked, "Well, what is this baptism all about?" And while we were bowling, and I said, "Well, here's what you need to do." And I said, "Well, after bowling, why don't you come back to the church, come back to my office, and I'll sit down and I'll show you everything that you need to do in order to be baptized." And so we go back to the office, and she wanted to have her kids baptized, and we go through everything, and turns out they weren't saved. And was able to lead each one of them to Christ there in the office, all 4 of them. And so that Sunday, we went from baptizing 1 to baptizing 5 in one service. So you look back and you say, was that $200, $300, $400 worth it for Vacation Bible School when nobody got saved that whole week? I'd say it was worth it. Because just because they didn't get saved during the event, they eventually got saved. They eventually trusted Christ. And listen, that just goes to show us our timing is not His timing. Our best laid plans, our best laid, you know, promotions and the way we try. And listen, I am the most OCD person you will ever meet. I try and I want everything in perfect order and I want everything straight. And well, number one, because this is the house of God and it ought to be that way. But also it's my OCD. But sometimes God has to remind us, it's not your timetable, it's mine. And by the way, His timing is always perfect. His timing is always right. And so this morning, I love my church. I hope this morning you love your church. And I hope this morning you'll go out, you'll find somebody this week, whether it's somebody that has been here or they haven't been here. And you say, "Hey, we're having a special day next week. Why don't you come and be a part of I Love My Church Sunday?" I love it. I think you will too. But these are just some reasons this morning we ought to love our church. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Let's stand together to our feet.